Certainly, I'm happy to be here this evening after a 2-year stay. This is my second time here, and I trust that the next time that I come, I might be able to bring my wife with me. My wife is sort of particular because she was in Florida with me before, when I was in the military, that is in the area of Crestview, Florida, Valparaiso, Fort Walton Beach. And that was the area where my wife obeyed the gospel in Crestview, Florida, during the wintertime. And they had to break the ice in order to baptize her. She was a very stubborn lady, and I thought that she would never obey the word. But there was a preacher there whose eyes were big for the sake of explanations. And she said, "That big-eyed preacher will never baptize me." But she was wrong. It was that big-eyed preacher that baptized her. Thank God for that. Amen. But however, she did not want to come to Florida because she said, "It's too hot there." But I said, "November is nice here in Florida." But nevertheless, hoping sometime she will get to come. I have been given the topic of finding the peace which surpasseth understanding. And I have been given 3 scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6, verse 7, and verse 9. I'm hoping to stay within the time limit, and I'm trusting that I will not go over time. I have no intentions in doing that because I don't want to delay you from getting your proper rest tonight in order to be here on tomorrow morning. But when we look at that subject, finding the peace, do we ask the question, have the peace been lost, that I've got to go find it? No, it has not been lost. But some people don't know where to find the peace. Peace can only be found in Christ Jesus. We find that there are definitions for peace. Webster has a definition, and then Vines have a biblical definition for the word peace. You might have a definition of your own for peace. My definition for peace is, I like a lot of quietness. I don't need to have the TV on just to have noise in the house. I don't need to have the stereo on just to have noise in the house. Sometimes when I'm just sitting at the table reminiscing, no TV is on, telephone is not ringing, and my wife is out at the mall, that's peace. That's peace. But when she comes back, when I hear the door open, I say, "Uh-oh." And when she comes in, she says, "It's too quiet in this place. Let's get some noise going." And she'll go turn on the TV to make some noise. And I say, well, there goes my peace. But really, I know it's a laughing matter. I know it's a little humid, a little humor inside those sayings about peace. But look at it this way. Men love it when they can have the house to themselves. I'm talking about married men. They can have the house to themselves. Sometimes. All right. Okay. And women love it when the men can get out with the boys and enjoy themselves. But in all of that, my biblical definition that I like is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, where the Bible talks about the harmonized relationship between God, the harmonized relationship between God and man, accomplished through the gospel. In Ephesians 2 and 17, the Apostle Paul talks about how that there was a great deal of harmony, there was a great deal of peace between God and man, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles, wherein they were able to be bonded together. They were able to enjoy the gospel together. Now that is really peace. It is peace when all nationalities, it is peace when all relations can blend themselves together in harmony. That's what the Lord wants. And that's what the Lord expects in His church. When all races, all nationalities can be bonded together in unity, like the Apostle Paul says, for there is neither Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for what we are all one in Christ Jesus. But let us ask the question. Now that we know a definition for peace, but the question is, where is peace? For many years, men have desired to have peace. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, but has not been able to come upon a peace that satisfies his will to live and also guard his heart, and not only his heart, but his mind. So men have sought to find where peace is, but they can't find it. We know where it is. It's in Christ Jesus. Amen. But they can't find it. So because they can't find it, they go looking for it. And where do they look for peace? They try to find it in financial wealth. They think that material wealth will bring them peace. They sometimes try to find it in drugs. They try to find it in alcohol. They try to find it in tobacco. But the end result is securing a peace that only man can give. And that's the result. Finding peace with God. Peace is a gift from God. Amen. When we look at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 through 26, we find that peace is a gift from God. But when you look in your songbooks on page 631, I was surprised that the same scripture in Numbers is in this particular song. And it goes saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Looking at the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and the Lord give you peace." It's a gift from God. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord be gracious, always be gracious unto you." Those same words here are stated in Numbers chapter 6 and verses 24 through 26. But in all of this, man's sins have created a divider. Man's sins have created a barrier between man and God, and therefore, man has been alienated from God. As declared in Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, which was quoted on this evening, about our sins separating us from God and our prayers he will not hear. When there is no peace, there are all kinds of problems. When we are separated from God, there are all kinds of problems, to include, there is no peace. I believe that married people can relate to what I'm going to say. Husband and wives, when they are getting along just fine, there is nothing but peace. It is good. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy. But when man sometimes does something wrong, he finds out that peace has ended because his wife is not saying anything to him. He walks around the house actually talking to himself, and his wife says nothing. She might just say, and go on about her business. And when supper time is ready, when she has fixed the meal, she goes ahead and starts eating her meal and says nothing to him about his meal. And he is wondering, am I going to eat? But the signal, men, is this, that you have destroyed the peace between you and your wife, and she is not saying anything to you. And sometimes they will write a note to you and give it to you, not saying anything to you. And when you want an answer, she'll write a note and give it to you. But in essence, she is saying, I have fixed the supper, so you go ahead and get your own supper, because I am upset with you. Things in the home can create a barrier between wife and husband. As one individual says, you know, Burton, when the wife is upset and when the wife is angry, then nothing goes right in the family. Everybody is upset. But nevertheless, when the wife is pleased, then that means that the children are pleased. That means that the husband is pleased. And even the dog yells a tremendous, lovely yell. That means even the dog is pleased. But nevertheless, I believe that when our mind is focused on God, we will always strive to live for the Master. And in the family life, when our mind is focused on God, we will always try to maintain peace within the family. When our minds are focused on God, it gives us that ability to trust Him. It gives us that ability to be confident in Him and to know that He will keep us in perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. But there is no greater satisfaction, there is no greater pleasure than being in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. I don't care what people say, there is no greater pleasure, there is no greater opportunity, there is no greater happiness than to be in Christ Jesus. Because when you are not in Christ Jesus, you are most miserable. You are the most unhappy individual, and then you try to get material gain to satisfy your conscience, to satisfy your happiness. And when all that goes away, you don't have anything else to satisfy your happiness. And then you go into drinking, and then you go into heavy smoking, and then you go into drugs, which destroy the body. But there is no greater pleasure than being in Christ Jesus. And again, I say, there is no greater pleasure than both individuals, that's husband and wife, being in Christ Jesus. Because I tell you, I'll say it again, there is no better pleasure than having both individuals, husband and wife, in Christ Jesus. Well, how can you say that, Bill Burden? I can say that because I was in that situation. When I was in Florida, I was in the Baptist church. I was very busy. In fact, I was the Baptist preacher in the Baptist church. My wife was in the Baptist church. But we finally got a chance to have classes with the Church of Christ, with the preacher in Crestview, Florida. And he used to come from Crestview, Florida, down to Field 4 at Eglin Air Force Base and have classes with us. And I finally obeyed the gospel. But my wife didn't. And I tell you, that was a miserable, miserable condition, a miserable situation, because I believed in God and I was ready to do what God wanted me to do, but I couldn't do it successfully because my wife was not a member of the church. Because you see, on Sunday mornings when we got up and I got dressed to go to church, and then my wife just laid there still snoozing, and I asked her, I said, well, honey, are you going to church this morning? And she said, no, I'm not going. You go ahead and go. What should I have done? Stayed home with her? That's the worst thing that you can do, because you're not setting example for your wife in order to win her. So I could care less if she didn't go, in a sense. I went to church because I wanted to worship my God. And as a result, through the years, she looked at me and see what I was trying to do. And then I would sometimes leave tracts and pamphlets around on the table. I didn't give them to her because I know she wouldn't like that. But nevertheless, I laid them around, and I knew that she was sneaking around reading the tracts and the pamphlets. And finally she decided, she said, I'm going to go to church with you. And she went to church with me in Crestview, Florida, and she heard the gospel several times, and she wondered, she said, is it true that this church cannot afford a piano? And I said, no, it isn't that we can't afford a piano. It's just that it's not authorized in the worship services. And therefore, she continued to study, and she continued to study, and she continued to tell that preacher, saying, I don't care what you say. You are not going to baptize me. But she was always there in the worship service, and the preacher got used to her. She got used to him. And he finally said from the pulpit, he said, you know, that old Miss Burton right here, she thinks that she is not going to be baptized, but she is mistaken. One day, the Lord is going to touch her heart. And the Lord touched her heart, and she was baptized. But the thing to look at is this, that when you got ready to do something, you always had to do it by yourself. Because your wife was not a member of the church, and she didn't like what you were doing. And my wife tried hard enough to try to keep me from worshiping, try to keep me from going to church. But like the Apostle Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I desired to be steadfast. I decided to be unmovable, working in the Lord. And I know that when we got married, she was not a member of the church when I married her. And she said, I don't know whether I should marry you or not. But nevertheless, we talked about that. And we got married. And then, of course, we went home on vacation. And she was a member of the Church of Christ. And her mother and her father actually had nothing to do with her because of the fact that they were still in the Baptist church. And then they said, what is this you have done? You must be out of your mind. All of these years you've been within this denominational church, and you know that your name is on the roll. And nevertheless, you have turned your back on this church. You should be ashamed of yourself. You have put the family to a shame. But nevertheless, we continued on, gave them pamphlets, and her mother in turn obeyed the word, and then her sisters obeyed the word. Her father never obeyed the gospel. But you can see how it goes when you're steadfast, when you have that peace, and you're trying to do what God wants you to do. And when we have that peace with God, we have what we call that inner peace. It's something inside of us. We have that joy within, which creates in our hearts an assurance that all is well between us now and for eternity if we be steadfast until the end. But let's not forget that when we sin, when we live sinfully, we are sure to threaten our peaceful relationship with God. And I repeat, whenever we sin, we threaten our relationship, our peaceful relationship with God. And while we are on that, you must understand, as a child of God, that every sin in your life, you need to repent of it. You need to think about your past. Lord, where have I sinned? Think about it. And then do something about it before it is everlasting too late. Because that one sin that probably you have forgotten about can keep you out of heaven. And therefore, we must maintain a sinful condition in order to be saved at the end of time. We must keep in mind that sin separates us from God, and when that sin is with us, it will destroy our souls. Philippians 4 and 6. In Philippians 4 and 6, he talks about worry. I want to shorten this a little bit because of the time, but he talks about worrying. What is the other word for worrying? Is being anxious. What is the other word for worrying? Is being careful. And then that other word for worry is depression. Some people say, I am so depressed. I don't think that a Christian should be depressed. Because that comes from worrying. That means that you are not as close to your God as you should. Paul encouraged the Christians in Philippi not to worry. But he says to cast all of their cares, all of their anxiety upon God because he cared for them. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Worrying has been classified as a sin. Why? Because it shows a lack of faith in God. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34. But we need to be free from anxiety about worldly things. We need not to worry about worldly things, which might distract our thoughts from the service of God and hinder our growth in holiness. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. You know, the nearness that we have toward the Lord should keep us from worldly anxieties. And even right now, people are beginning to worry here in November because they are worrying about what they're going to buy for Christmas. What presents I'm going to give to so-and-so. It doesn't matter. If you don't have it, you don't give it. You can't give it. But people expect for you to give it. So therefore, you run up the checkbooks. You run up the credit cards. You take money from your savings accounts. You take money from your investments to give worldly things to worldly people and then worry about it in the month of January, through the rest of the year, until December comes around, and you do the same thing all over again. But I want you to know this, that worry has been classified as being that which affects the circulation of the heart. Worrying is that which affects the glands. Worrying affects the whole nervous system and profoundly affects the health. I'm an example of that. I know what it will do to you. But you see, you can start worrying a lot in your 20s. And it grows on you, and it grows on you. And then when you get in your 40s and 50s, and 60s, it catches up with you. So you can worry for 20 years, and you think that nothing is wrong with it. But when 40 years comes up, then it gets you. I never knew that until 1992, when I got a physical, the doctors told me, said, Mr. Burton, you have cancer. You have cancer of the kidneys. Both kidneys. And then they told me, Mr. Burton, in 1994, you have cancer again. You have prostate cancer. But dealing with that kidney situation, I did not know it. I had no symptoms. I was feeling okay. Few times I had blood in the urine, but that was nothing to be talked about. And then the doctor said, well, your kidneys look very good a few months ago. Let's look at them. And they said, we want you to come into the office. They showed me on a screen. They said, you have cancer in the left kidney completely throughout. You got cancer in the right kidney over 3/4. You need to do something because it's going to poison your entire body. But nevertheless, to make the story short, there was a doctor in the Church of Christ. Thank God. He heard the announcement that I was going to the doctor, and he told me what doctor to go to. And thank God, I was led to a specialist. In dealing with the kidneys, some doctors can take out the left one, but they can't take out the right. You got to have a specialist to do that because you got to go in between the organs to get to it. And nevertheless, I went through the surgery and the doctor said, yes, you got to have the surgery. This is the way it is. We have to take out the left kidney. Forget it. We got to take that out. You won't have a left kidney. And your right kidney, you might not have that. And you might have to go on dialysis. That's the next thing to death, he says. But the doctor looked at it again and he said, we might be able to cut off. I don't know if you know that or not. You might be able to cut off a portion of the kidney. And that's what they did. On the operating table, I said, Doc, you think you can do both kidneys at the same time? And he said, well, we'll see. It depends on your heart condition. But nevertheless, God bless me to have that done. And they did both kidneys. He said, we took out the left one and we cut off a piece of the right one. And that will sustain you for the rest of your life, providing that you continue to do as you were doing before you got this. You didn't drink, you didn't smoke, and you didn't go out with strange women. So he said, those are the things, you know, the blessings of God, but those are the other things that saved you. He said, if you had done any of those things, you would have been gone. So, from 1992, I have yellow checks, and I'm doing just fine. Doing just fine. Taking medicine? No. 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 Have my PSA readings every year. Nice. Nice. Down at zero. Why is that? Because of the peace of God, the blessings of God. I thank God all of the time. When the doctor said, "Hey, this is Mr. Burden," he shows me off to the other patients, the other people in the clinic. He said, "This is Mr. Burden. He has been cleared since 1992 and 94 and not having any reoccurrences." And I said, "Thank God. Give God the blessings, but yet give the doctor too the blessings, because the fact that God works through the doctors to do what he so desires to have done. Thank God for that." So we can see what an important thing that being a Christian is. We can see what an important thing not to worry, but what is the cure for worry. The cure for worry is prayer. "In everything, pray," Paul says. "Pray in respect to your afflictions. Pray in respect to your trials. Pray in respect to your embarrassments. Pray in each emergency, whether it be small or great. Cultivate the habit of referring all things to God in prayer." 1 Timothy 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And prayer is one of those spiritual blessings which is only in Christ Jesus. It's a privilege that is given to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a privilege given to those who have been added to his church. Not a denominational church, but to his church, the church of Christ. That's a blessing. So we know that those in the denominational world, they don't have the privilege of praying like they want to do. That is only in Christ's church. I can remember when I was in Vietnam, my mother, who is a member of the denominational church, she said, "Son, I want you to know that I prayed for you." I just said in my mind, being respectful to my mother, I said, "Mother, I don't care how much you prayed. The Christians all around the world prayed for me." And that's what God heard. He heard the prayers of the saints and not the prayers of the unrighteous. I only regret that my mother did not obey the word. But nevertheless, she was a worker in the denominational church. Quote, as she called herself, a deaconess. But we don't know anything about that in God's scripture. But we know that when we are at peace with God, we know that a loving, caring, benevolent Father will hear and answer our pleas according to his good pleasure. Philippians 3:12. What time am I supposed to end? What's that? 5 minutes. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. That's the bell. That's the bell. Thanksgiving should always be in our life for the Master. Amen. Thanksgiving is defined as gratitude. It's giving of thanks or to give freely. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16. It should never be absent from our devotions. Philippians 4:7. God will always answer the prayers of his children. Again, I say, in giving thanksgiving to the Lord, this is personal with me. I cannot thank God enough for what he has done for me. Because I thought, my mother thought, my wife thought that I was going to leave this world. But I want you to know, as I told my sons, I said, "Boys, God has given each of you to reach over the age of 50. Take care of yourselves. And they're in the Lord's church, thank God. Take care of yourselves. Get your physicals. Get your physicals. Men here, get your physicals. Wives try to get the men to get their physicals, but they are stubborn. They wait until these things happen, and then it's too late. Men, I must say, colon cancer, prostate cancer, they aren't anything to fool with. I tell my sons, I say, sons, your father has been on that road. It's in your genes, so do something about it. It's just that when people retire from their job, that's when the illness strikes. That's when the illness brings up its ugly face. Because you see, when you're working, you don't think about those things because you're too busy working. And then when you get a chance to retire, you have a little time. Your body is different. So that's why all of these illnesses show themselves. Lastly, the peace of God. The peace of God, it is that peace that follows after we experience with the peace with God. It is whenever we fully trust the Lord that a peace comes that is past the understanding of those who have never experienced it. This is the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of God is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It is the peace that becomes greater. It is the peace that becomes stronger. It is the peace that goes over and above our understanding. Finally, the peace of God comes by worshiping and keeping His commandments. When I say worshiping and keeping His commandments, in worshiping Sunday morning is not enough. Sunday evening is not enough. Midweek services is really not enough. But you got to have all of those things in order to do God's will and to worship Him. May God bless you.